We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. I also last night had the opportunity, I was asked to preach at a funeral, really at the last minute. We had a visitor that came last summer named Kareem. Some of you might remember when Brother Fernando was here helping us with some ministry. We did some soul winning in Hempstead, and there I met Kareem, gave him a track, and he came. And well, Kareem called me and said, hey, my brother just passed away at the age of 30 years old, died of cancer. And he just found out he had it and didn't have much long to live and really didn't tell anyone until the last couple of weeks. And so they asked me to fill in and conduct the service. And this is a family that's unchurched, likely not saved. And so it's always extremely difficult in those circumstances to preach. But God gave me favor. I was able to preach the gospel last night and had some good conversations with a few people. And, you know, not everyone was open and receptive. There were some eye rolls and people got up and left. And, you know, again, it wasn't a church necessarily type of crowd, but I expected that going in. But God gave me favor. And just pray for Kareem especially. He really, I've had some good talks with him in the past. I had lunch with him before. And I hope that I can continue some opportunity to witness to him and his family. But just keep that in mind in your prayers as well. But we're here in Isaiah chapter 39. Let me get there myself. Shorter chapter this evening, but one that I hope will be a blessing for us. Isaiah 39, verse 1, the Bible says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan of Babylon, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Let's stop and let's pray tonight before continuing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for enabling us to gather this evening, that we could make our way to your house to worship, to fellowship, to study your word, to spend some time in prayer, crying out to you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege. Would you, during this time, by your Spirit, teach us, edify us, build us up in our faith? Would you show us the truth that we need to apply from this situation, from this story we're reading about, that we would not just have it as a head knowledge, but apply it to our hearts and our daily lives? Lord, may we not be consumed with pride, with confusion. May we, Lord, stand our ground as you call us to, as your people. And I pray that you would just continue to bless and watch over our church and every family represented here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here in Isaiah 39, we're looking at King Hezekiah shows off the Lord's treasure. King Hezekiah shows off the Lord's treasure. I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, at that time. And that time was after the miraculous recovery of Hezekiah from his terminal illness. We studied that already prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, hey, listen, God says to get your things in order, set your house in order, because you have a sickness that's going to kill you. And Hezekiah prayed. He spread it before the Lord, and he prayed, and we study that out, the dynamics of prayer and seeking God and asking for God to intervene and change the situation, and God did that. God was merciful, and God graciously gave him an additional 15 years to live. And so the Lord was good enough to give Hezekiah 15 more years of life, but it was up to Hezekiah to use those 15 years wisely in a way that would honor God. And so Hezekiah is sick and recovered, and news of this spread around even to the land of Babylon. That's where we are here in chapter 39. And this sets the stage for a big blunder that King Hezekiah is going to do here. This story is repeated in 2 Kings 20 and also 2 Chronicles 32. And really in Isaiah, from this point on, he's going to be emphasizing Babylon. There's going to be a big shift here. Previously, he was talking a lot about Assyria. But here, Babylon's starting to become that next world power, and there's going to be a conflict there, obviously, with Judah. But when we look at the example of Isaiah 39, we learn the lesson that sometimes after great spiritual victories, sometimes after being on the mountaintop and we won a battle spiritually, that oftentimes there comes great spiritual failures, or at least a temptation to fail. And that's what we see happen in Hezekiah's life. And so let's study it out tonight. Number one, King Hezekiah shows off the Lord's treasure. The Bible says that the king of Babylon sends a present to Hezekiah. He heard he had been sick and recovered, and apparently this was some gesture of kindness from the king of Babylon. He was showing concern to Hezekiah as a fellow royalty, perhaps a nation that, hey, we could partner together. And again, this is Isaiah now starting to kind of tell us about Babylon, how they're going to come to power. And eventually, they're going to be a great adversary for Judah. But up until this time, it was all about Assyria. And the Bible tells us that this king of Babylon comes, he sends his present, sends an envoy to really be an encouragement to Hezekiah, but really it's more than just, you could say, more than just a courtesy call. This had some intentions behind this act. It wasn't just what was happening on the surface, it what was happening behind the scenes is what mattered. See, this was an attempt to bring the kingdom of Judah on the side of the Babylonians against the Assyrians. Again, put yourself back in the historical time. There's a lot of moving and shifting in the geopolitical climate there, right? Assyria is the big bad wolf, and everyone's trying to go after Assyria. And so Babylon's starting to rise to power, and they're trying to, you could say, get a coalition together to go against Assyria. And so Babylon says, well, let's partner with Judah. Let's get to know this King Hezekiah fellow. And Hezekiah had a choice to make. Should he partner with the Babylonians? Should he be so open and, I guess you could say, naive with the Babylonians? That's the issue here. It was a lack of wisdom. It was a lack of discernment. And sometimes the Christian life, that's every day we're making choices that are we using wisdom? Are we using discernment? You see, it's not everything the Christian needs to do, go, or listen to, or be around, or dive into. There's sometimes we have to take a step back and say, wait a minute, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? It doesn't matter if this is what everyone else does and it's normal. It's perfectly normal for kings to receive other kings and show them around. It was a perfectly normal thing, but it was not God's will for Hezekiah to show off what was in the treasury. And so Hezekiah, possibly himself, was also deeply worried about Assyria. And so without consulting the Lord, he tried to partner with the Babylonians too. And he showed them his vast treasures, his abundant supplies of food, his military armaments. That's not a wise thing to do. God had given Hezekiah a great measure of wealth, and so the visitors were very impressed with what they saw. In fact, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, let's turn there tonight, 2 Chronicles 32, and verse 27. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27 says, "And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much." You see, the kings of Judah had amassed a great measure of wealth, really going all the way back to the time of King David and King Solomon. And so we see, it says, and notice here, all this wealth, who's the source of it? What's the source of all of this great wealth? Verse 29 tells us, "For God had given him substance very much." So King Hezekiah was very wealthy, but he must remember, where did that wealth come from? To whom did that wealth really belong? That was the Lord's. And that's how we have to remember in our lives too, that as we accumulate resources, we work, we have money, we have homes and cars and food and shelter and resources, all of us have that. Remember the source. Remember who has given this to us. It comes from the Lord. You say, "Preacher, I'm the one that went to school and I worked hard with my hands or my back or my mind, or I'm the one that put the time in, the blood, sweat, and tears." Yes, but who gave you the ability? Who gave you that strength? Who gave you the health and the capacity? Who opened up the door so you can get a job and be hired? Who allowed you to have live in a country that there's an economy that we complain about 5, 6% unemployment, but some countries would love to have that low unemployment. And so we need to be thankful and remember all of this points back to our God, his goodness, his grace, his provision. The Bible says in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." You look around your life, and anything that you can point to in your life that's good, it comes from God. Never forget that. Anything in our life that we can say that's good comes from the very hand of God. He's the one who really owns our house, our cars, our possessions, our bank accounts. It's him. We need to remember that. And King Hezekiah, perhaps, lost sight of that. He thought it was just his. And so he thought he had the liberty to do what he wanted to do with it without consulting God first. And so going back to Isaiah 39, Hezekiah perhaps saw this as an opportunity to impress the Babylonians, to kind of show them, hey, we're a good nation, we're a strong nation too. And he tried to please and impress them, and not failing to realize that we shouldn't go down that road of trying to impress and please ungodly men. Don't fall into the trap. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Sometimes we live in the trap of trying to please other people, and in doing so, we don't please God. We're afraid of what people will think about us, but we're not afraid of what God thinks. We're so concerned with what, well, my coworkers are not going to like that when I take that stand, or my neighbors aren't going to, or my family. But what about what God thinks? Sometimes you have to displease people in order to please God. And I'm sure the king of Babylon would have been offended and would have considered it rude if Hezekiah said, hey, listen, our relationship's only going to stop right here. He would have thought that was rude, but hey, God would have been honored and pleased by that. Really, what Hezekiah should have done is, instead of ingratiating himself to the Babylonians, he should have tried to bring them to the worship of Jehovah God. He should have used this as a chance to witness and testify of the goodness of God, and to try to witness to them. But instead, it seems that he was just trying to impress them. And again, there is another lesson for us in the life of Hezekiah, because in Isaiah 38 and 39, it's like the tale of two Hezekiahs, right? You have a great king, really, generally speaking, one of Judah's best kings, a great man of prayer. I mean, he saw miraculous answers to prayer. But yet, even a man like this can fall to temptation and really pride and can fall into disobedience. And so Hezekiah showed them all the riches and treasury and military armaments. And one day, the king of Babylon would come and take it all away. And so there's an expression that crooks and robbers use before they rob a home or a business. They like to case the place, right? They watch and see who comes in, who comes out, what time. They look and see, hey, is there security? What's in there possibly? And they just, that's what they do. And that's what the Babylonians did through Hezekiah's foolishness. It was foolishness to do this. And so the covetous Babylonians were casing the place while King Hezekiah was foolishly giving them the grand tour. He made it easy for them. And so number two, Isaiah's rebuke. Isaiah's rebuke. In verse 3, it says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah. Uh-oh. Busted. Bad news. Hey, sometimes the prophet has to speak bad news even to people who are in powerful places. Isaiah was a true man of God who always spoke the truth. Praise the Lord for men like Isaiah. And he says in verse 3, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And he questions the king. Probably he already knew the answer. Probably God had already revealed this to him. But these questions were to allow Hezekiah the opportunity to examine what have you actually been doing? Do you realize what you've done? It was probably more for Hezekiah than for Isaiah's information, so that Hezekiah could see the error of his ways. Apparently, he couldn't see it. And then it continues in verse 4. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. He says that all of these riches that you showed them are all going to be carried away and taken back to Babylon. But it gets worse. Verse 7, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so worse than taking the material riches of Judah, the king of Babylon would take the sons of Judah, would take them into slavery and captivity in Babylon. And by the way, this is a prophecy that will be fulfilled several generations later during the reign of King Jehoiakim. And this is the time where Daniel and that group, those young people, they would be included in that. And by the way, some people think because of this, Daniel was possibly a eunuch because of this scripture. But this would be precisely fulfilled according to what Isaiah the prophet said here. And so these sons of Judah would be carried away into captivity. The riches would be all taken and plundered. And this is the first prophecy that explicitly warns of the coming Babylonian invasion and attack on Judah. And so again, let's step back a little bit tonight. Hezekiah's sin was not just poor political strategy. Hezekiah's sin here was pride. It was a missed opportunity to show dependence upon the Lord. Instead, he tried to depend on the Babylonians and do things his own way. There's a big warning for us here. He let his guard down with the enemy, and it would come back to haunt him. And so Isaiah gives this prophecy. But then number three tonight, let's consider Hezekiah's very strange response. He says in verse 8, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. By the way, these are going to be the last recorded words of King Hezekiah. And he says, good. And that's a response that has puzzled many people. You read different commentaries, and everybody has their own take on what Hezekiah might have meant by these statements that he says here. He says, good is the word of the Lord. He says, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days. And so there's one side that says, well, was Hezekiah just brushing this off and saying, hey, at least it's not going to happen in my lifetime? Was he being cold and calloused? Or maybe it was gratitude. Maybe he was saying, Lord, at least there's going to be some time before this judgment comes. At least there's going to be, it won't be immediate. There'll be opportunity for peace and truth for a brief period of time. I tend to think Hezekiah here shows a little bit of selfishness. I think he's showing self-interest here. He's just concerned about peace and truth in his days, but what about the days after he's gone? The reality is that he doesn't seem to show any concern for his descendants. He was concerned for himself when he was sick, and he prayed and cried out to the Lord, and God healed him and gave him more time, but he doesn't seem too concerned with the sons that would become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So there's a bit of selfishness here, a bit of pride. He seemed as if he was content and didn't really want to own up to what he had done here. And Daniel chapter 1 will kind of give us the fulfillment of what Isaiah predicted here in Isaiah 39, that they indeed would be taken captive and they would be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, let's review tonight. What are some of the lessons we can learn? Pride. Pride is something that we need to realize that's the central key core of sin. If you spell out the word sin, S-I-N, right there in the middle, that letter I. Pride says it's all about me. It's all about what I want, what's in it for me, what makes me happy. It's all about doing me, my life, my wishes, my goals, my ambitions. That's the centerpiece of sin. It's that concern only for ourselves. And the Bible has so many strong warnings about pride. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. And so we need to realize the danger of pride when it starts to creep up in our lives. The opposite of pride is humility. I want you to go to the book of James. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, but he, that's the Lord, that's God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, grace is God's favor, God's blessings, right? And that only comes when we humble ourselves. It starts with salvation. It starts with realizing that we are lost sinners. We're born as sinners in this world, and we need to be saved. We need to be born again. And we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge our own sin and the penalty of our sin, which is hell, and acknowledge that Christ is the only way we can be saved. Realizing that we can't save ourselves, but Jesus died on the cross to be our Savior. And when we humble ourselves and come to Christ in faith, he will give us grace and forgive us. Give us eternal life, right? A home in heaven. And so it starts with salvation, but really the Christian life ought to be a life of humility, a life of trying to follow Christ. It's all about Christ first. It's not me first. It's about Christ first. And God gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 continues and says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, by submitting ourselves under God, really we enjoy God's protection, God's power. We have the ability, the authority to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. That's the grace that we have when we're humble and submitting ourselves to God. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Some people think life's just a big joke. They never have the time to sober and think about what's actually real in life, what's important in life. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, I don't have to worry about impressing anyone. I just humble myself in his sight. I let the Lord do the rest. Amen. It's all about following him, and it's about him being exalted. Right? John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. The Bible gives us this promise here in James: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we as Christians need to embrace humility. Humility is really a God-centered way of living. Pride is a self-centered way of living. Pride says it's all about me. Humility says it's all about God. That's Christian humility. And there's tremendous pitfalls to pride. I'm sure we can all tonight think of examples of when we were proud and we fell flat on our face because of it. I'm sure we can all think of mistakes we've made because of our own pride. I'm sure you've heard of the story of the Titanic, that great ocean liner where they thought this ship is too great, it can never sink. It's too perfect, it's too amazing, and they were so proud they didn't put enough lifeboats on that ship. And sure enough, it hit an iceberg and it did sink, and many needlessly perished when the Titanic went down. I read about the Battle of the Wilderness during the Civil War. Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to a parapet over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested that this was unwise. Perhaps he ought to duck while the passing shrapnel went by. Nonsense, stopped the general. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And in just a moment, Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded by a bullet. And so pride comes before a fall. And we ought not let being self-centered, being focused on ourselves, keep us from enjoying the blessings of God and his favor when we humble ourselves. Now, I don't want to give Hezekiah too much of a bad rap tonight, because no doubt the Bible presents him to us as a good king. But the lesson is that even good people can be filled with pride. And so take heed lest ye fall, the Bible says. All of us need to examine ourselves and root out pride in our lives. He started out very well as a godly king. His reign, you could say, was one of the best in Judah. But here at the end, he did not finish well. And so the lesson is we can start strong, but make sure we finish strong too. Reality is none of us know how much time we have left in this world. So the key is run your race every day, determined to be faithful, obedient to Christ, doing his will. That's what it's all about as Christians. Determined to be faithful even to the very end. Let's stop and let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the examples of King Hezekiah. Lord, certainly a great example of prayer, an example oftentimes of faith, of revival, and many great lessons we can learn from what you allowed him to accomplish. But Lord, we also see even in his failures, Lord, we see the dangers of pride. We see the dangers of letting our guard down with ungodly folks. We see what happens when we don't consult you, when we just follow our own wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us and guide us as we make decisions day in and day out, as we lead our families, as we interact with ungodly people around us, that you would help us to, by your Spirit, have discernment, that we would use wisdom, that we would determine to do your will above ours. Lord, I pray that you would remove pride from our hearts and lives, Lord. I pray you would help us to be a humble people. I pray that in humility, Lord, we would learn what it means to be totally dependent upon you as our God. Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to enjoy the blessing of when we humble ourselves, that you will lift us up. We can trust your grace that you provide only to the humble, and learn that you resist the proud. And so, Father, help us tonight, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This time we're going to collect our offering tonight. As Brother Gary comes, we'll prepare.